just something as they look at the power of a song. With the writer of a song, oftentimes they'll, you know, it's just a short, you have a short time to relay your message. And so you got to put this thing in order that's a, you know, that will put out the message that you're looking for. And so that's, this song here has been just a good testimony for me to look at. But I just want to recap just a little bit. The first message we had on this was the church's one foundation. We talked about Christ, about Jesus being that foundation. And let me look at the verse there. But the blood and just the life of Christ, but Christ being that foundation in our life, the church is one foundation. We're talking about the church here as a whole, not really even individually, but the church as a whole. And that Christ is the church's one foundation. And we together dwell in him. And the next message was about the oneness. We talked a little bit about the oneness of the Godhead. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. And that's the way God works. It's out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And there's a oneness over all the earth. There's a unity that's within the Godhead, and there's a unity within the church. I just so appreciate Lynn's message. It really was, I mean, mine and his were right similar when it came to the oneness and the working together and the linking of arms. I said there's power in oneness in just two people. You take just two people. And what can you do when you take a husband and a wife and you put them together with one goal? And there's really hardly more difference in people than husband and wife, male and female. There's a difference there. But when you link arms and you walk together, there's a power there that I don't understand. And as the last line of that second stanza goes, with every grace endued, what does the church look like when all the power of God is unleashed behind the church? What does that look like? I mean, we're going to be casting out demons. That's just the way it is. When all the power of God is unleashed behind the church, there is power in oneness, in unity. And one thing that I said, and I praised the church a number of times. I did. I blessed the church for the unity that is within the church. And my message text was out of Ephesians 4, where it talks about the gifts of God. And then he goes right into oneness, where he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And what more strange place to put that than in the context of the gifts? When you have gifts that are so differing one from another, but that's where I learned that the power of unity is not about being same altogether as one. It's about working together and different gifts. We promote the different gifts. And that blessed my heart just to look at that, the oneness. But what I should have said, and I praise the church. But, you know, I don't know. We don't know each heart. We don't know each struggle. And so if there is not unity, if there's not oneness in the brotherhood between brothers, then there's a responsibility that needs to happen. There's something that needs to take place, and we need to go visit each other. If there's not unity within two brothers. But just because there's a what can I call it? There's a bit of a strife between two brothers does not mean that there's not unity in the church as a whole. It doesn't mean that at all. And so I should have mentioned that last time. And so I did not do that. I failed to do that. But this time here, you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to take a little while to get there, but we can turn there for now. And I like to give my messages titles. And I think a title should awaken in your heart a stirring or a direction. And you should be knowing to a degree where this thing is going to go today. And the title of my message today is The Great Church Victorious. I tell you, we have so much on our side here when we start thinking of the power of God. And as we go through this list in here in Ephesians, and like I said, it's going to take me a bit to get there. I want to talk about war first. We're going to have a warfare message today. We're going to talk about war. But as we look at this, the great church victorious. So just keep that thought in mind as we go through here. Because I want to look at every one of these pieces of equipment that God has given us to fight with, there's some for defense, but you know what? Some of these these defensive ones you can even use for offense. I mean, you can. I mean, each one of these are here to put here for us to fight with. And that's what I want us to see here today. But mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, that's what I want to talk about here first. And it's about the whole message, really. But I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Revelations just to get our minds stirred towards the idea of war. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed and with which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when this time era is when we're talking about here in Revelations 13. I don't know if that is now. I don't think it is. I'm not sure. But you know what? We are in a war. Here upon this earth, we are in a war, and the dragon is wroth with those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil is mad at those kind of people. So just get your mind stirring in that way. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And I don't know exactly what all that means. Again, like I said, I don't think that is right today, but there is a war here. There is a war that is taking place, and we do well this morning to recognize that there is a war happening. I mean, I hate to say this, but it seems like the churches have kind of opened the door. There's no more fighting and resistance here. You know what? Just come on in. We'll just have you join us. We're tired of fighting you anyhow. We'll just have you join us. And we can't go there, not for 1 minute. Not for 1 minute can we take our eyes and our ears off of this thing and let go. And so I'm just going to read to you the Six-Day War. I don't know if you ever heard of the Six-Day War. I didn't until just the other night. Delbert and John were talking about it. And so I looked it up a little bit. And, you know, I was just so blessed with just some of the things that happened there. I just want to share with you in light of the spiritual war that we're in. But I'm going to read to you some things. Now, this was on day 3, I think it was. But anyways, back up further. Egypt. Egypt was a country that was in trouble financially. And it had the stability of the country was... President Nasser was going to lose the country. Very likely he was going to lose the country if something big didn't happen. And so he thought, you know what? I'm just going to go and conquer Israel, and that'll make me a hero with Syria, Jordan, with the other Arab countries. And I kind of wish you had that picture up here yet, because Israel, and that's fine, but Israel was just a little country tucked in between these other three countries. They're big countries. Jordan, Iraq, and Syria are all around this thing. And so before he, the president, went to make war on Israel, he made an agreement with those other countries that they would not come fight against him, but more that they would help him. And so, you know, they're just way outnumbered. I mean, just big time outnumbered, where there was double the people, basically, and they had way more troops and way more ammunition than what Israel did. And so here he goes. He's going to go and he's going to fight this Israel and he's going to win. You know, he takes off and he thinks that's what's going to happen. And so day three, I think this was. It was Six-Day War, so I think it was day two or three. I'm going to read to you here. The Israeli troops pressed on in the Sinai front after capturing the Egyptian eastern outpost of Abu something. And the day earlier, so they captured this outpost the day earlier. They now approached the heavily defended Kasume outpost as the Israelis drew near. They heard massive explosions. So here they are. The Israelites are going out to capture this place, and they heard massive explosions. When they arrived, they saw that the Egyptians, for no apparent reason, had destroyed their equipment and had abandoned their base. As the day continued, it became clear that the Egyptians were hastily abandoning many of their outposts, some with all of their supplies left behind. It's almost like, does this remind you of something else? I mean, can you think of something else that went almost like this one right here? But here it is, and I want us to see the power of God in the life of the believer in this war here, because God was on the Israeli side. You can see it here. Day 6, this one was. It was 5 or 6, I guess. I'm not real sure, but the last day was a Six-Day War. The Israelis were originally reluctant to invade the Golan Heights. It would be an uphill battle against a well-entrenched and fortified position, protected by an army of 75,000 Syrian troops. The Syrian troops and ammunition were entrenched in deep bunkers which were immune to air attack. One noted Israeli general estimated that such a battle would cost the Israelis 30,000 lives. So here was a man who knew his war, and he said to fight this place would cost Israel 30,000 30,000 troops, all right? Incredibly, though, after only 7 hours of heavy fighting on June 9th, the Israeli commanders established strongholds in the northern and central sectors of the Golan. The next morning dawned with Israeli forces apprehensively awaiting another day of fierce fighting. The Syrians, however, had other plans. In sudden panic attack before the Israelis even approached their positions, they pulled out of the Golan and fled in total chaos, leaving most of their weaponry behind. The mountaintops that were strategically utilized to murder the Jews in the Holy Land were now in the hand of the Israelis. And you see this? And that was done with, how many men do you think that took to do that? There was 25 men that went and did that. There was 25 men and a vagabond band of them, it said. It is marvelous, the work of God, the power of God in this war here. And you know, human reasoning tells us that Israel should have never won that war. You know, Gideon should have never won the war against the Amalekites. He just never done it. But he did. And you know, God didn't tell Gideon that, you know what, why don't you go ahead and just sleep in the next morning. I'm going to fight the Amalekites for you. I will go and kill them. He did anyhow. But in this war with whether it's physical or spiritual, in this war there is always a move on our part. There is a move in obedience to the word of God in on our part. And just like the Israelis, they didn't win without going out and fighting this war. Gideon didn't win without going out and blowing the trumpets and breaking the pitchers. There is a move on our part. And today you hear of the millennial generation, and I want to be very careful how I say this, because I think there's a lot of good millennials out there who are working hard and getting it done. But there's also some that have a reputation of just being lazy and they want it handed to them. They want life handed to them. And I wonder sometimes, is the church there with God? Does God owe me victory without me doing anything for it? I think that becomes a problem within us. We have no fight left. We just kind of sit here defeated, and that is not the case for the Christian. The great church victorious. That is the promise of God to us. The great church victorious. And we don't have, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't. God doesn't owe us anything. But he gives us all this power and all this life when we choose to walk in his ways, when we choose to believe in his promises as he has given them to us. So fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And so now we go to chapter 6 of Ephesians. And we'll start reading in verse 10 in chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that while you may that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now I had to think this morning as Scott was sharing about these gladiators, and they were going out there. And now, do you think that they made any effort in preparation to go out there? Do you think that in the week before this, or maybe the month before that, they watched what they ate? Do you think that they made sure that this sword that they had was as sharp as this thing was ever going to get? Do you think that they made preparation in how they dressed and in the exercise they took before they ever went out there? They went out there because they knew that they're going to lose their life if they don't fight, if they don't have just like here it says here, and to make sure that we have all the armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God. You know, there's not one piece of this equipment that we don't need. And there's not one piece that we should not be employed on a daily basis. And like I said earlier, I don't know if I said it, but it would be good to make a mental note. To make a mental note that from the time that you're born again until the time that you die, you're in a war. You are in a war. And there's never a time that you can stop and let your guard down. And now this thing may not always be as fierce as it is sometimes, but you know what? It is there. This thing is there, and the church has let their guard down too often and just given in to the enemy. And you see that thing coming in like a flood at times, and the enemy is winning battle over battle in our churches. And you know that it becomes, I say our churches, but you know, in the Church of America, especially when it comes to who is the pastor? You know, the question is, do we gay pastors? You know, that's maybe not so bad. Really? It is too. I mean, really? Come on, people. But that's what's happening here. And there's never a ceasefire in this war. Now, if you know what a ceasefire is, it is a time when the enemies, they come together and they make an agreement that they're going to stop fighting for a bit. And in 1914, in the World War II, between the English and German armies, there was a ceasefire, and they got together for about 1 week. They were together, they were eating bread together and sharing food and playing soccer, and some of the people would bury the dead that were in the trenches and the because of the stink and the smell of these rotting bodies beside them. But there was a ceasefire there, but there's never that in this war here as we are fighting this war. It is never, that is not, like I said, 1 minute we don't let our guard down because there is an enemy seeking to destroy us. There is an enemy out there to kill us. There's an enemy out there to destroy us. Loins girt about with truth. When you think of the girdle, the belt, that is the thing that holds the rest of the armor together. It is the thing that holds the dress up or whatever they were wearing. It is the thing that holds the breastplate back in front. It holds that thing together. It holds your sword. The girdle of truth, having your loins girt about with truth. And you know, truth is just, in a sense, truth is the opposite of a lie, the opposite of what is false. That is what truth is. Truth is, and there's really nothing more unhandy than when you can't trust somebody to be saying the truth. I mean, that is totally, I mean, you can't ever trust them. You just don't know. But I think truth goes a little bit deeper than that. I think truth, and I'm gonna open it up when we're done here, because this was some new thoughts for me, but truth. I think truth is the groundwork or the foundation really of the whole of the Christian life. You know, the Word of God is truth, but yet in this armor of God, we have a separation between the sword of the Spirit and truth. There's a difference there. So we know that the Word of God is true. We know that we can believe this word here. We can take it, we can trust it. But I think truth is what we do then with the Word of God. In believing the Word of God. And so I think of integrity when I think of that as well. When the integrity of a person, it is something within you that comes out when you are in a situation, and it doesn't matter what it is. When I am faced with a person with a flat tire on the road, what does my integrity do? What does truth say about that situation there? I want to read a verse in Proverbs 11, verse 3. It says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." The integrity of the upright shall guide them. So think about that as you think about truth. Truth as a guide. And so, truth being, truth, so the other day I came up to a accident. And it was a pretty gruesome accident, right? I mean, there was a guy hanging upside down in his vehicle and there was blood on his face. And you know, what did truth say to that situation there? Truth said that I physically am not able to do anything for that situation there, but you know what? I can pray. There was something I could do. Truth said something there that I could do for that situation there. I could pray for that. So I did. I went down the road and I prayed for that situation there. I don't know what was happening, so I prayed for, you know, just that God would be with them and healing would come. But then last winter I was going down the road and I came up to this truck who lost his trailer. And this trailer was in the ditch, and it was the cold, you know, 20 below stuff that we were having. And so what does truth say there? You know, truth says I don't need to pray because I can get out and help him. So I went out and I helped him hook his trailer up again and go on down the road. And so I don't know if I am taking truth and trying to make another word out of it, but yet, you know, what does truth say in every situation that we meet up with? You know, and again, we come to the other side of this. Truth is not fluid. It doesn't change with the time. There's still a basis of truth. And really what I'm saying with all these other things, we could come back with that whole, the basis of the reason why we do these things and find it right here. And so yet truth comes back to this, all truth, but I don't read in Scripture where I have to stop and help him hook up his trailer. There's something else that tells me to stop and help him hook that thing up when it's cold outside like that, or anytime. And so truth is, to me, yeah. And so, what does truth say when I see my brother have need and I have the equipment to fix it? You see, that's now I don't even have to come up with my own, okay, what does God want me to do here? I already know what God wants me to do there. When I see a brother in need and I have the ability to fix it, God has said something to that effect that needs to take place. And we as believers, it says in John, that we as believers have a guide. We don't just go on our intuition. You see, I think truth has to do with each person knowing right from wrong. I wonder if that's not a part of where truth comes in at, is each person knowing right from wrong. But we as believers, we have a guide that guides us into all truth. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." That's what's going to happen. We have a Spirit who guides us into all truth. We have a guide in this matter. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, but as I look at the different armors, and so how is truth a weapon? Put on the whole armor of God. And it's not necessarily a weapon, necessarily. I mean, okay, so how can we use truth as a weapon? Okay, so when I look at every situation in life that I come across, and you know, it may be a man standing at a gas station, I talk to him. It may be just whatever it is, but what does truth say to me in that situation? What is true about this situation that I can do as a believer? And in that way, we can use truth as a weapon to in this warfare that we fight against the devil. The next one is having on the breastplate of righteousness. And you think of righteousness, you know, that is something that all men long for. The righteousness, to be righteous before God. See, that's a marvel of the Christian, to be righteous before the Father. To just have no guilt. To have no guilt. It's wiped away. It's clean. It's clear. It's no condemnation. There's no heavy weight upon us. To be righteous before God, the breastplate of righteousness. Being passed from death unto life, righteous. Romans 5 tells us, 5:19 says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous." And there's no greater weapon in the hand of us than to tell the devil when he comes with his accusations that Jesus is my righteousness. When we tell him that, and let's all say that together. Can we say that together? Jesus is my righteousness. And that is a truth from God. And I'm going to get into the sword of the Spirit a little bit later. But the Word of God, I mean, the Word of God as a weapon is just all powerful. And we have so many things that we fight against him in that way. And so as we look at this righteousness of Christ, this righteousness of Christ, and that is ours, that is us, holy, pure, something that all men long for. In verse 15, it says, "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And you know, wherever we go, I believe that wherever we go, we ought to have a word of encouragement for people. Are you prepared to share something when you meet up with people? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know, it doesn't have to be a 20-minute spiel or something like that. It can just simply be a word of encouragement. Hey, how's Jesus today in your life? And, you know, do you know Jesus? And, you know, the other day I did ask a man that. And, you know, they have their answers for you. And you just kind of talk to them. But, you know, it gets their mind thinking outside of whatever they're doing, thinking about Christ. It doesn't have to be a long thing, but just have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Share the word with others. Share the word with others. That's a beautiful thing to do. I'm going to spend a little time on the shield of faith. It says, above all. Above all. So all these other things are great. There's one thing that's above all this, and that is the shield of faith. It says, take the shield of faith that is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And see, faith is the only thing in all of this war that really that employs all the weapons of God. When we have faith in God, trusting in Him, when we trust in God, just like Gideon did when he went out to war. He went out to war and God told him something. And he went and did it. And what God said he was going to do happened. And so that is, faith is the of utmost importance here in this war. When we believe God's word to be truth. And in that way, we quench the fiery darts of the devil. When you think of fiery darts, they had different kinds of darts back then where they would have darts that were loaded in such a way with a flammable liquid on the inside that when they hit, they would burst in flames. And then they had some that they would light before they ever send them off. But they had two different kinds, and so the weapon of the, or the shield of faith, the shield was always something that they had to keep wet whenever they went to war, because if not, it was going to get burned up. And so... so what are some of the darts of the enemy? And you know what? I was thinking about this, and I want to open it up now. What are some of the darts of the enemy? And I have some thoughts here, but I just want to open it up. What are some of the darts in your life from the enemy that the shield of faith is there to stop? Amen. Negative thoughts. Yep. Mm-hmm. Some more? Yeah, that would be another one. Yep. Fear. Mm-hmm. Yep. And how do we know then what to do with these things?
Then I actually have faith. But if this shield of faith is ruined, I just see that as a dart. Big dart.
Sure. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it is those things. Doubt, exactly that. I have doubt that the word of God is truth. That's a big one from the enemy. Believing that I'm of no value. That's another one. And you know, we come back then to the sword of the Spirit, and how do we know, how do we refute these things? Is the shield of faith there saying, no, God has said something else? Is the shield of faith there stopping these darts? Is the shield of faith able to protect us from all those things? Because I tell you, the enemy comes in with a great onslaught of many different ways of trying to take you down.
The Word of God would comment that the shield of faith, the truth of God's Word, believing on those, would show us that we are of value.
Yeah, the value of the believer, amen, or of anybody, but yeah, value. Yep. And another one, you know, there's passions for illicit things, and you know, that thing can go a long ways. There's these darts, and I tell you, they come at opportune moments too. I mean, maybe your wife and you aren't getting along like you should, and then you see over here something else. And you know, Satan knows, and he throws those things at the right time. You had better be strong. You had better stand firm in the power of his might, as it says here. To stand. This war is not, I mean, I tell you, I've taken this thing too lightly. And as I was studying through here, and I was seeing all the power of God in each one of these weapons, it just thrills you. It just makes you want to go out and fight. It really does. It because of just the many illustrations that we have in Scripture, just seeing that power that God has worked through marvelous situations where they should not have won. I mean, the hornets, they came in, and the enemy was driven out, and the wall came flat because they walked around this thing. And we have all those illustrations in Scripture for us, yet we have a hard time walking forward in this thing by faith at times. And I just want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 12, I think it is. Yeah. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 6. And we're going to see here a war that is in preparation. A war in preparation, a physical and spiritual war that is happening here. I'm going to read verses 8 through 18. The shield of faith has eyes that sees beyond this world, has eyes that we see something greater than what is here. We see Him who is invisible. The eyes of faith, the shield of faith. Faith looks beyond the temporary thing we have here, the foe in front of us. Faith looks beyond that. Faith doesn't just look at the physical world here. It sees a God behind this war here who is fighting on our behalf. In verse 8 of chapter 6, I'm going to read all the way to verse 18. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And then the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are coming down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" What was happening here is the king of Syria was wanting to capture the king of Israel. And somehow, through God's providence, but the man of God here found this out. And he went and he warned the king of Israel not to go down that way, because the king of Syria is going to capture you there. And so now the king of Syria is saying, "Who in the world is leaking this thing out? We need to figure this out. Who's the whistleblower here?" Verse 12, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" Ain't that interesting? I mean, the secrets that you say, God is able to get them things out there, and you're able to see what's going on. "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, and I may send and fetch him.' And it was told of him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host." So here is a physical army in preparation here, going up the mountain there to get Elisha. "And they came by night." You know what? We're going to go when it's dark so they can't see us. "And they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and going forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be against, or be with them.'" So see, this fellow, he didn't have a clue what Elisha was saying. "So what are you talking about? They that are with us are more? Really? It's me and you up here. Look at them around us." I mean, he was looking at the physical around him. Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." And you just see here the power of God. And how did the perspective of that person change after he saw what was going on out there? When he saw this thing all surrounded with horses and chariots of fire. And you see, that's what faith does to us. Faith employs these horses and chariots of fire. And then here we are, and we look at that and say, you know what? They're done. The enemy is done. And we fight from a standpoint of victory. And you know, there are little battles here and there that the enemy may win. But you know what? Overall, victory is not his. He is done. His eternal home is in hell. His eternal home is there. He has lost. But there's, yeah, the vast majority will go with him, it says. But that's what faith does. Faith looks beyond the physical world here. And Lord, help us. Help me, oh God, to see that thing and walk in that way. Walk in that way. And I just like to think of all of these weapons as a weapon of defense. And I don't want to take any out of context, but you think of the shield of faith. When you're out there and you're stopping all the darts, what's happening to the body? It is able to recuperate from those hurts and pains and to actually grow stronger. And so when your immune system is working properly, your body not only keeps off the sickness, but it grows stronger and more immune against the bigger sicknesses that come. And may we have the shield of faith in that way today before God and keep those darts out there. Quench those darts. You know, those darts, they come in sometimes and they just hurt us and they pain us and we just kind of go down and down and down in this thing. And there may be a season for that, but that's not the overall working of God. I mean, God has promised us victory in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. And then the next one is the helmet, the hope of salvation. It doesn't say there, hope, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But let us there who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And hope is another thing that is very powerful in the Christian life. Because without hope, when you have no hope, what happens? When you have no hope, depression comes in. When you have no hope, there is just no reason to go on. When you have no hope, there is... Hopelessness is one of the worst things that can happen to a person. If you read John Bunyan's autobiography there, you will see a man that had no hope. For a long time, he had no hope. He struggled in this thing of going, you know, he just never is going to be able to come to God. But hope is the anchor of the soul. It is that anchor. And I like to look at it this way. When you think of an anchor, it's this round hook thing. You throw it into the bottom of the sea, and it hooks to something hard. And it holds the ship there while the sea is bouncing around, right? But it holds you there. And it says that this thing has entered into the veil. This anchor has gone into the veil, it says in Hebrews there. And I picture that thing this way, that anchor is up there, and it's hooked right beside Christ Jesus. And as I'm bouncing around down here, that line is going to hold me there. That line is going to hold us solid right there. Hope, the anchor of the soul. And till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed. And there's many a martyr that has went to the stake with this hope of eternal life in his heart that seen beyond the stake that he was going up to. There's many a martyr that went there. And there's another song, it's a war song. It says, "Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye." And sometimes you say that something catches your attention, right? Catches your eye. It catches your eye. And if it catches your eye, it catches your attention too, doesn't it? They seize it with their eye. They see this thing again. It's the eyes of faith. It's looking beyond the stake. It's looking beyond this world here into a world to come. As we think of this eyes of faith, this shield of faith, And again, faith is so broad that you could spend a lot more time on that when it comes to all the what it does is in keeping out the powers of darkness when we come to God. And there's many verses too. As I was studying for this message, I saw there's many verses that pertain to I'll just read one in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. It's talking about God here. "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." See, that's seeing beyond what we have here. And it's we see God and we don't see him, but he's there. We know that he's there. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "These all died," talking about the martyrs there in chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed there were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth." They've seen this thing afar off. Do we have a vision today? Can we see beyond the fight of this world? Can we see beyond the war of this world? Yet I just want to encourage us, we never let our guard down as we're in this fight. It's always there before us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's really devastating when people don't have the Word of God. It is devastating because of the truth and the knowledge this brings of who God is. When they don't have the Word of God. But what's more devastating? When people have the Word of God but don't read it. How in the world, how do we fight in this war without knowing the Word of God? How many times when Jesus was confronted with temptations, did he quote right from here? He said, "God said this." And that's how we fight in this war, is God said this, God said this. And that sin, and Satan has no answer for that. He has to go. He has no answer for that. one verse of Scripture is better suited to refute the enemy than all the philosophy of the world. There's a lot of people with a lot of wisdom, but all that wisdom doesn't hold a candle to one verse of Scripture. Because it's God's word, it's His power behind it. And praying always, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And the sweetness of prayer, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about when I say the sweetness of prayer. Do you know what it is to go into your closet and have fellowship with God? Where are we at with that? Praying always, Jesus said. Pray without ceasing. Having a spirit and an attitude of prayer. But do you know what it is to go into your closet and have fellowship with God? A sweet fellowship with God. And I'll tell you, I have a closet. Jesus talks about a closet. When you go into your closet, pray. And then while you're praying in there, in secret, you will be rewarded openly. But I have a prayer closet. And I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but I tell you, just going in there. And I don't want to make it sound like it's some magical thing. But just going in there, there is a presence there that I have experienced a number of times that I can't explain. But it's a sweet presence of God. God comes and God is there and God meets you there. And it's a sweet presence of God coming. And do you know what it is to have a sweet fellowship with God? And it's just a marvelous what takes place. And it's not some fancy thing. I mean, it's not some lights and bells. It's nothing like that. It's just simply God coming. There's a sweet presence of God there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think that our prayers should be permeated with thanksgiving to God. I really think that's important, that our prayers are filled with thanksgiving to God. Oftentimes we're there, hey God, you know what? I need this again today. I'm here, I need it, and can you help me? And you know, I think that we need to stop and thank God many times more than we do in our askings. And yes, we ask. There's prayers and supplications, but there's a thanksgiving that goes along with it. And we see here, I don't know where you're at. You know, this is a message on war, and I don't know. I didn't do justice in it. I just know I didn't. I could have, I don't know. But the great church victorious, do we see the armor of God as something that is able to, in all areas of life, protect us from the enemy? Do we see the armor of God as this all-powerful weapon from God as we trust in Him? The armor is employed. We have faith in Christ. And it's not like we're out there with our physical sword. It's not like we're out there beating on people, but we're living our life and the enemy comes and we have weapons to fight back. We don't have to give in. We don't have to be defeated one time. In all things, it says that He gave us that this thing is for. It's for. There's never a time that we need to be defeated. And so does God promise victory to the believer? I didn't hear that. Amen. Does God promise victory to the believer? Amen. Amen. Because if that thing is not settled in our hearts, I mean, you might as well go be defeated because you will. If that thing is not settled in your heart, you will be defeated. In 1 Corinthians, we have this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. In Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Does the aroma of Christ come off of us when we're around people? That is what that is talking about. Does Christ coming out of us when I'm on the elevator going up to the Willis Tower top? Is Christ coming out of us there? Is Christ coming out of us when I'm on the plane going to Rome? When I'm on the bus going or on the car going down to Arkansas? Is the aroma of Christ coming out there? Wherever we go, and again, I come back to that thing I was telling you about truth. What does truth say wherever you go? What does truth say in the situation that you're faced with at the moment? What is God saying here? And you know, like I said earlier, it's not like we just conjure up something and, okay, this is what we need to do. In the whole scheme of who God is, what should come out at that situation there? What should come out? What does truth say? To me, that's a very powerful thing. As we think of this spirit of truth that guides us into all truth, how is He guiding me there? The great church victorious. There's another song, and maybe I'm into songs here too much, but you know what? It's marvelous how people think when they write a song. And so there's another one that says, God hath not promised, sky is always blue. But then the chorus says, but God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. Where is God? Where is God in your daily fight? Do we see him who's invisible? Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the enemy. I mean, when we see the enemy in that way, when we see that the whole armor of God and this whole thing is employed top to bottom, we have our feet shod and we have our breastplate on, we have our helmet on, we have our girdle on, and you know, the whole thing there, why can we not face the enemy? We certainly can. It's not on our own power. It's in the power of God, because the shield of faith comes up and says, I believe what God said is truth. I believe that I'm of value in the kingdom of God. I believe that I can overcome every time I am tempted. I believe that because God said it. That's the shield of faith. That's the shield of faith. One more verse here, then I will close. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He overcame. We can overcome. He has overcome. And we are more than conquerors. I don't know how to explain that. How would you explain more than conquerors? How can you be, you're a conqueror, more than a conqueror? I mean, this thing just, I mean, it doesn't just happen. I'm not saying that, but there's a massive power behind this as a church that we have here of being overcomers, more than conquerors. We don't have to go around with negative thoughts. We don't have to go around with doubt about God. Our shield of faith has something. And you know what? If we don't know the Word of God, that's where we're going to be. If you don't know the Word of God, that's where you're going to live. You're going to live in doubt and in fear and in misunderstanding. And the shield of faith is going to be weak, and it's going to be down here, and the darts of the enemy are going to come right in if you don't know the Word of God. That's really the thing that seals this whole thing is the Word of God, because it tells you what faith is. It tells you how to employ the rest of the equipment that God gives us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Read the Word of God. The armor of God, the church victorious. Are we victorious today? Do you believe that the great church victorious is going to be the church at rest? It's going to be the church at rest someday. We're going to be consumed into peace forevermore, and we're going to be at rest forever with Christ. And the war will cease, because there is no war there. There's no need for war. I was just stirred as I studied this message here and just the many aspects of it. And there's a lot to be said in all that. And I should have really spent more time on some of these. But you know what? I'm trying to follow a song here, and maybe I shouldn't do that. I guess I don't know. I've never done that before. So here we go, verse by verse. And pray for me for the next stanza, verse 5 there in your lines. I don't know if I, yeah, it's going to take a bit of studying to get through that one. I don't know exactly which direction to go with that yet, but pray for me on that. So why don't we close with prayer here, and we'll open it up after that. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, Lord, and giving us your life. And more than that, Father, more than that, you come and you overwhelm us with your power and your might, Father. You give us all that we need. There's all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us by you, Father. We are not short one piece of equipment. We are not short one thing, Father. It is when our faith wavers before you, God, that is when we fall and we stumble and the enemy overtakes us. And Father, we become consumed by him, God. And we go down, 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 Father. And there's a difficult time to regroup and come back up again. And Lord, help us not to start going down, Father, because we don't need to, God, because you've prepared everything that we need. There is not one thing missing, Father, and we bless you for that. And we believe you, God, today. We believe that your word is truth, and we stand upon that, oh God, and we rest there, Father. We rest there, God, knowing that you are the one who is fighting for us. You are fighting for us, Lord. So we just thank you for each one of us here as we go forth, God, that we would go forth in your power and in your might. And Lord, as we meet people, may we have a word of encouragement for them as the darts of the enemy come, Lord. By faith, we raise our shield, God, and these darts are quenched because God is quenching them, Father. And we bless you, God. So we just thank you for this day and each one that is here. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to open it up. If some of you have some thoughts to share, feel free to do.